are listening to the Uncancelled Podcast, the podcast of Impact Youth at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut. We believe that Jesus came to set you free, and nothing can cancel the truth of God's Word. We hope that these teachings encourage you and help you grow in your faith. If you enjoy this teaching, make sure to subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with all of our content. Now, here is your host, the youth pastor of Impact Youth, Pastor Joey Santora.
What is going on, Uncancelled? How are you guys doing? Thank you so much for tuning in. I already got a couple of hays in the comments. I love it. What is going on, Tati? I'm not sure if it's your daughters watching or if it's you watching, but thank you so much for tuning in. I know I got Laura D'Souza on here as well. I have Ellie on here. What's going on? Thanks for tuning in, guys. I'm excited to do this teaching with you guys today. As you know, we've been in this series, What Do Catholics Believe? And I've been doing this series because we have a lot of students that come from a Catholic background, and so they don't quite understand what the differences are. And this series is not designed to be disrespectful or bashful towards, you know, people who are Catholic, but rather to talk about what the Bible actually teaches. It's important for us to pay attention to the doctrine that we teach, as the Bible says. And I want to make sure that I present to you the Bible properly, accurately, and help you understand it. And what I'm going to talk about today, hey John, what's going on? Thanks for tuning in. What we're going to talk about today is something that people often wonder a lot about. And this is somebody that people hold in very high esteem in the Catholic Church, and that is the Pope. Today I want to talk to you about What Do Catholics Believe, Part 4, the Pope, or they would call it maybe the papacy. The Pope, or the papacy, is the office of the Pope, who is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that this is, something that's very vital, and I'll explain why. They believe that Peter was the first pope, the Apostle Peter. Jesus made him the first pope, is what they would teach. They believe the Pope is the successor of Peter. So there's a succession where the Pope was Peter, and then so on, and there was a succession. It is decided, or the Pope is decided, by a college of church leaders called cardinals, who vote on the next pope. The Pope is responsible in the Catholic Church for preserving the accuracy of church teaching and resolving theological disputes. So they basically believe that he's responsible for the teachings of the Bible, making sure that they're proper and accurate, and that he should resolve any theological disputes should they come up. Catholics believe that when the Pope speaks about Bible doctrine or about issues of faith and morals, that he is infallible when he speaks about them. And they call this papal infallibility. This is, again, the belief that basically the Pope can never be wrong when talking about the Bible or issues of faith and morals. Just to be clear, so that I fairly represent their viewpoint, they don't believe that the Pope never sins or never does anything wrong. They believe that the Pope can sin or can do something wrong, but that he can never be wrong when specifically talking about Bible doctrine, faith, or morality. So this is the belief of the Catholic Church. They believe that the church would fall apart without the central shepherding of the Pope. So that's the Catholic belief in a quick little nutshell for you guys. I will say this before I proceed. I'm by no means saying that the Pope is not someone who is genuinely a follower of Christ or someone who really does love Jesus, nor am I saying that we should not, that we should disrespect the Pope as people who are Christians but not necessarily Catholic. But I am going to discuss whether the papacy or the Pope is biblical or not. So let's start here. I'm going to start with, Jesus did not make Peter the first pope. If I had my air horn thing, I would play it right on the speaker right here on the microphone, but I don't. Jesus did not make Peter the first pope. Catholics would say, well, what about Matthew chapter 6, You know, Joey, they probably wouldn't call me Pastor Joey because they hate me. They would say, he's not a pastor. He's a false prophet. So they would just say Joey out of pure disrespect. I'm just kidding. I actually don't know if that's true. Just messing around. I could feel like the heavy breathing right now through the Instagram live and through the YouTube. But Jesus did not make Peter the first pope. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. I'm going to use the scripture that Catholics would use to say that Jesus made Peter the first pope, to prove to you that Jesus did not make Peter the first pope. Once again, I know we're shocked right now. No, I'm just kidding. You're probably not shocked if you're watching this right now. I had a kid get on here one time when I was doing this, and after I had just explained the exact thing that he was about to ask, he wrote, no, you got it all wrong. And I was like, thank you very much, my teenage friends, for telling me how I got it all wrong. And then asking the exact question that I just answered. Anyway, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, then he asked him being Peter. And by the way, Peter, his personality, he was boisterous, man. Peter had a lot to say. And Peter was a great man of God and stuff. But Peter had a lot to say. Put his foot in his mouth a lot. But then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered. Once again, Simon Peter, the spokesman of the disciples. Jesus asked them. It doesn't say Jesus asked Peter. It says Jesus asked them. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, or some translations say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Okay. Let's break this down. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, confesses that Jesus is the Christ. He says, you are the Christ, or you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Something we have to understand first and foremost is that Christ is not Jesus's last name. It's not Joey Santora, Jesus Christ. They're not the same thing. It would be more proper to say, like, I guess, Joey Pastor would be more applicable to say. But Jesus Christ, Christ was his prophetic title of the anointed one, or for simplicity, Jesus is the one who would save us from our sins. He is the Messiah. He is the who the Bible prophesied about, who would come and would die on the cross for our sins. He is that guy. And so that's what this confession is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Catholics say that the rock, quote unquote, that Jesus would build his church on is Peter. There is a major problem with that interpretation of things. The Catholic Church would say, when Jesus says, upon this rock, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. They would say, upon this rock is referring to Peter being the rock. However, there is a problem with this. There are two words in the Greek here in this text. And if you don't know this, something that is important to understand is that the New Testament portion of the Bible was primarily written in Greek. And so we translate it from Greek to English. The Greek word that is used here for Peter is Petros. The Greek word that is used for upon this rock is Petra. You can see that these words are very similar, even in pronunciation, with minor differences. However, there is a difference. Jesus is using a play on words here. Jesus was creative. He's using a play on words to help them understand. The word Petros, which is the word that is used for Peter, it means pebble or part of a rock. Pebble or part of a rock. It doesn't mean just the rock. It means pebble or part of a rock. Petra just means rock or bedrock. I don't know if anybody watching has ever played Minecraft before. You played Minecraft when, like, did we play when it first came out, Ben? Is that like, I don't even know. I guess we didn't. I can make myself sound younger. No, we definitely didn't. I'm trying to avoid unk status as best as possible. I'm not going to ask what I was just going to ask because that would 100% confirm my unk status. I think I already have with everything I've said. Okay, let's move on. Nonetheless, in Minecraft, there's a point in which you're mining, which you reach the bedrock, and you can't mine that. That's like the strongest of all the rocks. It is the foundational rock. And so Petra, it means rock or bedrock. What Jesus is actually saying is that Peter would play a part in building the church, as would the other disciples. Jesus is not saying that Peter is the rock of the church. He is saying that he is part of the foundational parts of the church. He is going to help build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Petros. He does not call him Petra. Petros meaning part of the rock, pebble. Petra meaning the rock. This is further evidenced by what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2. If you would turn there in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. The true rock of the church is not a man. It is not a man, it's not a guy, it's not the Pope, it's not Peter. The true rock of the church is Jesus Christ himself. What is this rock when Jesus says, yes, and upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail? The rock that Jesus is referring to is the revelation that he is the Christ, that he is our Savior, that the entirety of the church would be built upon that foundational truth. Sam, what's going on? Thanks for tuning in. So the rock's not a man. The rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Even Ephesians 2:20 affirms this by calling Jesus the cornerstone and the apostles simply supporting him. It says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and then Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Notice how it doesn't just say Peter. It doesn't say that Peter was just the foundation. It says that the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone, being Christ, is the first stone or the thing that holds everything together. The cornerstone is the first stone that is laid that everything else is built upon. And so the Bible affirms that Jesus Christ is indeed the rock. He is the foundational figure of all things. The church is built upon him. It's not built upon a man. It's not built upon Peter. Jesus is saying his church would be built on the reality of who he is and that the gates of hell would not be able to prevail against him and his church. So it is not saying that Peter is the rock. It is not saying that he is the foundation. It is rather saying that Peter is a part of the building that God is going to do. And the main rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Catholics would go on to say later on in the text, it says that Jesus said, "And I will give you the keys." Peter did not just give Peter the keys. People think that God was just saying, Jesus was just saying, here, Peter, here's the keys to the kingdom. They're just for you. They're not for anybody else. That's not what was happening. Jesus did not just give Peter the keys, but he gave them to all of us or to all of the disciples who were there. He was saying to them, I'm giving you all the keys to the kingdom. Whenever Jesus is speaking, it seems that Jesus is speaking corporately, being that Jesus said to them, the scripture says. It doesn't say he said to Peter. Jesus is speaking corporately, and this is a transfer of his divine authority. He is saying, the authority that I walked in when I was on earth, I am now giving to you. Here is the keys to my kingdom. Here's the keys to my kingdom. Ben, we have Faith Church joining in on the live stream today. Praise God. I'm not sure who's operating it, but praise God. This is a transfer of his divine authority. So no, Jesus did not make Peter the first pope. That's not what was happening here. I have to say this. Way to make it about a man. I just have to say that because what it's not about Jesus building his church by a man alone. It is that Jesus is saying, I am the lead of my church. I am the head. And yes, you're going to be small pebbles. on this big church that I'm going to make. You're going to be the small pebbles that help me build this church. But I myself, the confession that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is going to build my church. Catholics will also use John 21 verse 15, if you would turn there in your Bible, as an argument for why Peter is ascribed to be the Pope, according to Jesus. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told them. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Catholics say that this was Peter being given a special assignment to be the Pope of the church, and that this was Jesus giving a special commissioning to him. If we understand context, Peter had just denied Jesus three times, and he was actually being restored after his denial. If you guys know the story, when before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter denied Jesus multiple times. One of the times it was in front of a servant girl, if you've heard this story before. When Jesus says this, this is Jesus restoring him. He denied him three times. Jesus is restoring him three times. Furthermore, this is commissioning Peter for the ministry, not commissioning him to be the Pope of the entire church. There's no indication of that here in this text. Jesus did not make Peter the Pope. I will end that section with that. Next, there is not a single piece of evidence. There is no evidence of a single bishop ruling over the entire church by themselves. We do not see this anywhere in the Bible. We see the apostles conferring with one another, and no one has a greater level of authority. You see them talking with one another. You don't see somebody, specifically, we don't see Peter being like the head guy that has the end all be all, but we see them conferring with one another, talking with each other. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 15, there's something known as the Council of Jerusalem, where a bunch of apostles got together and they said, we need to talk about some stuff with the law. We need to talk about eating food sacrificed to idols. We need to talk about if someone needs to be circumcised to be saved. And they talked about these different important issues that they then later wrote about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And in this council, the following people spoke. Peter, and if you asked maybe some Catholic people, they would just stop there and be like, it was just Peter. He just talked. But no, it was Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and James. They all spoke at this Council of Jerusalem. They all spoke and they all gave their input. Peter gave his input. Paul gave his input. Barnabas gave his input. James gave his input. But watch this. If there was somebody that we can say gave an end-all be-all, because of course, according to the Catholic tradition, the Pope has the end-all be-all as it pertains to Bible doctrine and stuff. Well, it's actually, if you read Acts chapter 15, verse 19, it is James that gives the final conclusion in the final judgment of the last things. If you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 15, verse 19, I will show it to you. Acts chapter 15, verse 19. It says, and so my judgment, this is James speaking, is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. This is what James says in conclusion. He is the one that gives the final judgment. It's not even Peter that does it. The apostles conferred with one another. Peter is not the first pope. He does not have a greater level of authority than the other apostles. Peter is speaking with the apostles, conferring amongst themselves. And if anything, James is the one who gives the final say. So there is no evidence of a single bishop ruling over the entire church by themselves. Next, there is no scriptural evidence that Peter led the church at Rome. This is a big argument of the Catholic Church, is that they teach that Peter founded the church at Rome. And so that's why the church is in Rome, and that's why we have the Vatican, which I've been to, by the way. There's some beautiful pieces of architecture that are there and stuff like that. I'll tell you what, it was a tough tour because I had just gotten off of a plane like I gotten off the plane like maybe like, I don't know, 5 hours ago, and we went and took like a 2 hour nap. It was like 8 a.m. and then we took a 2 hour nap, and then we like went over to the Vatican, and like I was barely awake, and then like the tour guide like grabbed me and like wanted to utilize me for like this thing. It was a whole weird thing. But anyway, that doesn't entirely have a lot to do with what I'm talking about. Matty P, what is going on, man? Thanks for tuning in. But nonetheless, the Catholics would argue that Peter started the church at Rome. We see zero scriptural evidence of this. I have no way. I'm really sorry. I have no other way to cut it to you. We have zero scriptural evidence that Peter was at the church at Rome. In fact, we see more evidence of Peter at the church at Jerusalem, not at Rome. We see him more stationed there. The Bible actually even tells us, if you go to Galatians chapter 2. There is no Galatians chapter 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. What's up, Vic? Thanks for tuning in. Says, instead, they saw that God had given me, this is Paul speaking, the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul is saying, I'm the one who's preaching to the non-Jewish people, primarily. That's my main responsibility. Not that he wouldn't preach to people who were Jewish, but that was his main responsibility. Just as he has given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. It doesn't seem, while Peter did go preach to the Gentiles, and while Peter did go to Cornelius and did bring the gospel to him, Cornelius was not in Rome when he brought the gospel to him, though. Peter did go to Rome. He went to Cornelius, who was an Italian guy. Yes, he was an Italian guy, but Peter did not go to Rome to bring the gospel to him. Peter brought the gospel to him. I actually forget where it was, but it was not in Rome. Peter's main responsibility was to preach to the Jewish people. Paul's main was to preach to the Gentiles. Again, not that Paul never preached to the Jews or Peter never preached to the Gentiles, but it was their main responsibility. Here's another interesting point of there being no scriptural evidence that Peter led the church at Rome. Assuming that Peter did found the church at Rome, Paul writes 16 chapters in the biggest single letter to the church, to a church that he wrote to. It was the church at Rome. It's the book of Romans that we had. He does not even think to mention Peter at all, who, according to Catholic belief, would be the one leading the entire church and being stationed there. He doesn't even think, if the Pope is this, you know, supreme, you know, he is the top dog. It's kind of interesting that Paul doesn't even think to mention anything about Peter, acknowledge him in any way, shape, or form. Now, somebody may try to make an argument and say, well, he doesn't have to mention him. But it's just kind of weird that Paul greeted 26 other people, but he did not think to greet Peter. Just kind of strange. Imagine if someone wrote a letter to the church at New Milford, and they said, and greetings to Ben, and greetings to Pastor Joey, and greetings to Cam, and greetings to, Vic, and greetings to Sam, and greeting to all these different people, 26 of them, but no greeting to Pastor Frank. Just, wouldn't that be a little bit odd? I don't know. Like, I'm just throwing it out there. Like, you know, am I crazy to think that that's like, you know, absolutely insane to do that? Like, talk about kind of disrespectful. To be honest with you, if you greeted 26 other people and greeted other leaders in the church, but you didn't acknowledge the one who founded the church, kind of strange. Kind of tells me that Peter wasn't there. Kind of tells me that Peter didn't find that church. And you can't say Peter wasn't there yet, because the Catholic belief is that Peter was the one who founded the church. So kind of seems like he should be there. What's up, John? Thanks for tuning in. Paul also, throughout the entire book of Romans, he speaks as the pioneer of that church. The way he talks is like he's saying that he's the guy over there. Like he's the one that, like he is the one leading that church. He says, I long to come to you to bring some spiritual gifts to you. Kind of disrespectful if the leader of the entire church is there and would be able to do it. There's a lot that doesn't make sense. Scripturally, there is zero scriptural evidence. Pastor AJ, what's up? There's zero scriptural evidence that Peter led the church at Rome. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Not a piece. But he did greet 26 other people, and Peter was not one of them. Let that live in your head for the rest of your days. Next, Paul rebuked Peter in the context of Bible doctrine. Remember, I said at the beginning, the Catholic Church believes, and you can look this up if you don't believe me. People might think, oh, what does he know? He's not Catholic or whatever. Why would he know? You can do an internet search yourself and find this out. Catholics believe that the Pope can never be wrong when speaking about Bible doctrine and morality and faith. That's what they believe. You can look it up. You can fact check me. What's up, Matt Doyle? Thanks for tuning in, man. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul rebuked Peter in the context of Bible doctrine. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong." Not looking so good. "When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Oh, next verse. "When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, 'Since you, a Jew from birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions?'" Here's what was happening in a brief summary. Basically, Peter was acting like it was okay to eat with non-Jewish people when there wasn't Jewish people there. But then he switched up his doctrine and he decided to be like, "Oh, there's actually other Jews here. I'm not going to eat with Gentile. Yeah, we shouldn't eat with Gentile people." His issue was a Bible doctrine issue. He was saying, "No, actually, we shouldn't eat with the Gentiles. That's not right." He's speaking about Bible doctrine and he's wrong. And what happens? Paul rebukes him for it. Wouldn't you think that if Peter, the one who has the end-all be-all on Bible doctrine, if he is the so-called Pope, and he can never be wrong when speaking about Bible doctrine, why would Paul have to step in about his Bible doctrine and correct him and tell him, "You're not right about this, Peter"? Kind of seems like it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Just throwing it out there. Furthermore, if the Pope is never wrong on issues of morality and faith, then how come Pope Francis, the Pope that was just leading prior to this current Pope that they have, how come he said, "All religions are paths to God. They are like different languages that express the divine"? How come he also said, "There is one God, and religions are like languages, paths to reach God"? Some Muslim, some Hindu, some Christian. The Pope is speaking right here about morality and faith. Yes, very clearly, he's talking about morality and faith. And what does he do? He says that there is only one God. We're good start. But then he says religions are like languages to reach God. Some Muslim, some Hindu, some Christian. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me." That's it. So the Pope was clearly wrong when speaking about morality and faith. So even the notion that the Pope can never be wrong when speaking about morality and faith, or never be wrong when speaking about Bible doctrine, I proved to you in the Bible where Peter was wrong when speaking about Bible doctrine and where the Pope erred when speaking about morality and faith. Again, I'm not saying that the Pope is always a bad guy or anything like that. I'm not even saying that there aren't some popes that have presided that were godly men that loved Jesus. But I am saying that there is very clear errors that are taking place right here, and it is dangerous to believe that they can never be wrong when speaking about Bible doctrine, morality, or faith. Here's something else that's interesting. Even Peter himself seems to not think of himself as the Pope. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter calls himself in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. He said, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ." That's right, Matt. The Pope must have skipped the book of John. He probably ripped it out or had a black Sharpie on that one. That was definitely a whoopsie. I don't know why I just said whoopsie. I am earning unk status the more that I talk on this podcast. This is not good. Anyway, Peter says very clearly that to the elders, which I am also an elder. What is Peter doing? Peter is saying, yeah, I'm an elder too. We're on the same level. Why would Peter not claim superiority or say that he has a unique office? Why would he chalk himself up as simply an elder? Why would he not assert himself as the leader in his two letters that he wrote? There seems to be a lot of issues with this. Next, and this is the last one. Christ is the head of the church. We do not need another head shepherd. He's the head of his church. The Bible says very clearly, I shouldn't even have to read a scripture that says this because there's tons of them that say it. But I'm going to read at least one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. The head of the church is Jesus himself. Jesus is the head of the church. There is no verse in the Bible that teaches a clear head shepherd on earth over all churches. It's not there. You won't find it. You will find Jesus putting shepherds, and there's prophecy that there will be shepherds who will be after the heart of God. I thank God for shepherds. I myself am a shepherd. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd of a group of people. I thank God for my shepherd, Pastor Frank, who is my father, but also my pastor. I thank God for him. I thank God for other ministers that I look up to that shepherd and guide. And it's great that we have under shepherds. But at the end of the day, the head of the church is Jesus. Jesus is the head of his church. And we do not need a centralized head of the church because that is Jesus Christ himself. That is Jesus Christ himself. That is not to say that it's wrong for there to be a group of people that get together in a denomination with somebody as the head of that denomination. But even the head of that denomination would not say that they are the end-all be-all of Bible doctrine. Everything that, at least I hope they wouldn't say that. That they, everything that they say is perfectly divine. That's not of God. That's how cults start. That's where like, what's the guy from Jones Island? His name, I think, has something to do with Jones, but I forget his name. But you have, you know, the guy from Jones Island that he convinced everybody that he was like divine and they all drank the Kool-Aid and they all died. You have Joseph Smith, who basically, I saw a really funny, Instagram reel, and it was a scene from a TV show, and it was like a courtroom, and they were like, now I'm going to call my next witness to the stand. The angel, or the witness that never lies. The ghost that never lies, but only I can see him. That's basically what Joseph Smith did. He said, there was an angel that came and said, but only I heard from him and only I can see him. Like, that is so dangerous to not be able to be checked by the word of God. Like, how come, should we not be able to, with any person, be able to look at the Bible and see what you're saying is right? I encourage you, I encourage you to search the scriptures and see what the scriptures have to say for yourself. Go ahead and find out what they have to say. Just like Paul said in Acts 17:11, the Bereans searched the scriptures eagerly to find out if what I was saying is true. So the papacy, not biblical. I wish I had an air horn right now. I really do. That would be so funny if I had my air horn for on the screen. But I left my phone, so I don't have my air horn to be able to hear it. I'll tell you what. Once again, I'll say this: there are a lot of church fathers that are very important to the faith and stuff like that. But I do not care if some church father named Rufus, if he tells me that something is, I actually think that Jesus was part alien. That's what I think. I don't care. That's great that you think that. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. I'm thankful for many church fathers contributing great things to society, but I follow Christ. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You know what that means? If a person stops following Christ, you stop following them. That's what that means. You don't follow them in the places that they don't follow Christ. I don't want people to follow me if I'm not following Christ. If I'm like, sleeping around with a bunch of different women, don't follow me in that area. Don't follow me in that area. I should also get away from the ministry and focus on my faith at that point because there's a problem going on with me in my own personal life. But You know, don't follow me in that area. Don't start sleeping around with people just because that's what I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. I hope that this teaching helped you. Hope that it made it clear to you about the Pope and how Jesus did not make Peter the Pope. There is no biblical command for the papacy. And I hope that it blessed you. That's all that I have for you guys today. I'm thankful that you tuned in. Next week is going to be the last week of our series, What Do Catholics Believe? And I'm going to do one that some people are going to be very upset about. Was Mary sinless? Was Mary sinless? I'm going to do that next week. And I think you could tell by my rhetoric that the answer to that question is no. I think I might even, maybe I'll just be start the podcast and say, was Mary sinless? No. And then I'll end the live stream or something like that. But we'll go through the scriptures and we'll talk about, you know, why that's the case. We thank God for Mary. We thank God for the great woman of God that she is. Sam, thanks for being my biggest hype man. Just always in the comments, always telling me I can't wait for next week. Just a good guy and a great soccer player as well. I wish that you were playing more soccer, man, because you're a dog. Anyway, all right, guys. Well, thanks for tuning in. I will see you guys next week. God bless you and have a great weekend.
Thank you for tuning in to the On Cancel podcast. We hope that you were encouraged by the word of God. If you would like to connect with us, check us out on Instagram by searching Impact Youth. God bless and see you.